you, brother. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Choir did a great job tonight. Thank you for coming and being faithful to choir practice, choir, and singing. I believe that the singing always prepares us for the preaching of the Word. That's why it's important for us not just to idle words, but to sing unto the Lord. Amen? And I believe God will bless it and God will use it. If you believe that, say amen. All right, Acts chapter number 1, we're going to start in verse 6 down to verse number 11. And again, we want to thank you for coming tonight. We started a series called The Journey Begins. It's a series out of the book of Acts, and we're going to go through this chapter by chapter, going down verse by verse, looking at the historical setting of the book. Also, we'll be looking at some of the grammatical and the historical, and of course, the spiritual applications that's found here in the book of Acts. And tonight we're going to look at chapter 1, verse number 6, where we told you last week already that the author of the book is Luke. And if you combine Luke's gospel and the book of Acts together, word for word, it makes up the majority of the New Testament. If you believe, like I do, that Luke is the writer of Hebrews, then he is definitely the majority writer of the entire New Testament. Even though Paul wrote more books, Luke wrote more words. And so God uses this layman who becomes a partner to the Apostle Paul and uses him greatly to describe these things for us that has taken place. The book of Luke, it talks about the ministry of Jesus and his earthly ministry. The book of Acts becomes a chain for us that moves us forward into the life of the church and records the first 30 years of the church's history. And so you see Jesus Christ working in the life of his church. We call it the book of Acts. Some have said it's the Acts of the Apostles. Actually, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's how the Holy Spirit of God begins to move upon these men in a missional manner and blesses them and encourages them. Now, we haven't got there yet to that section, but Acts opens up for us the historical setting of it. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. We pick up where the Bible says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" This was a logical question based upon the resurrection of Christ and the teachings of Christ. Jesus meets with his disciples, and they ask the question in verse 6, and the answer is given in verse number 7. "And he said unto them," very important verse now, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power." Basically, they're saying, Lord, is it time for you to bring in your kingdom? Are you coming back? And the Lord replies, very important now, "It is not for you to know." Not only is he talking to the disciples, I believe he's talking for us, to us today. "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But," he says, verse 8, anytime you see that word "but" in the Bible, you are moving down one avenue and you stop and you're moving somewhere else. They're talking about an eschatology, the kingdom and the coming of the Lord. And he says, but he moves them down another avenue. "But ye shall receive dunamis," power, "after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up." He was raptured, amen? He was taken up, "and a cloud received him out of their sight." And verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," can I get a witness right there? "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Great reading right there. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we listen to him? Why is it important for you and I to hear what he has to say? Well, there's a lot of religious leaders and a lot of ideas that are out there. Why is it so important for me to listen to Jesus, really concerning my future and the future of the world? How many believes that one day the world's going to end? How many believes that, huh? How many believes it's going to end like the secular books are writing, or perhaps by way the Bible is stated. How many believes the Bible? Say amen. I believe the Bible. Why is it important for you and I to listen to Jesus? We're going to answer that tonight with these verses here, and I pray this is a blessing to you. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and give Him praise as we pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. We thank You, Lord, for the reading of Your Word. God, it is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. And God, we ask You, Lord, to help us to take Your Word and apply it to our heart that we might not sin against You. Lord, in a crazy world where there's so many predictions and things being said today about end times, may we as believers not get caught up in all the radicalism that's out there. May we be found studying the Word of God, listening to the words of Jesus Christ. Lord, not shaken by the events that take place today, knowing all these things must come to pass before Your glorious return. So I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to understand why it is important for us to listen to Your voice when all the other voices are shouting for our attention. Why is it important for believers to listen to the voice of God in the day and age we live in? So we pray that You bless us with Your Holy Spirit, with Your presence tonight, and we will give You praise for all things, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, it seems like, and I imagine tonight that you'll agree with me, it seems like there are a lot of date setters today. We're living in a society today where there's a lot of folks that are saying, here's the Christ, there's the Christ, over there's the Christ. It seems like there's a lot of date setters. And it appears to me that because of fear of the future, that people want to tag some type of date that something's going to happen, a particular date, and they plan some type of radical action that's going to take place on that date or perhaps after that date. Date setters. For example, back in 1843, there was a man in New England by the name of William Miller. And William Miller passionately believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He literally believed in it. He preached it, he taught it, he studied it, but unfortunately, he began to speculate about the date of the Lord's return. Through a bunch of mathematical equations and calculations, he decided that Jesus was going to return on March 21st, 1843. And he came out very boldly and he preached his message, and William Miller went everywhere saying, prepare yourself for the coming of Christ. I've read the Bible. I've done my scientific equations. I understand He is coming back March 21st, 1843. He's coming back to earth. Well, you can imagine, all of a sudden, he rallied a group of folks. They were Millerites, if you will, all right? And the Millerites all gather together, and they're preparing for the day of the Lord, and they decide to get rid of all their possessions, and they dress themselves in white, robe themselves, they go to the highest mountain, and they decide to climb the trees, and some of them wanted a head start into heaven. If the Lord was coming back and we knew that, why would you climb a tree in the first place? Does it matter? Huh? And they wanted to get up in a tree and get a head start into heaven, and they waited there, and at the stroke of midnight when the Lord was supposed to come, they all waited in anticipation, but the day came, and the day went. And William Miller and his band of Millerites climbed out of the trees, down the mountain, went back into the community where they were laughed at, they were scoffed and mocked by their peers. But William Miller wasn't a guy who's going to give up too soon. He goes back and opens up his Bible. He begins to study. He says, wait a minute, I've made a mistake. I missed a calculation. And so he plans that 1 year later. He said, I was wrong. I'm 1 year off. It's going to be next year at the same time. There again, a year passed by, and all the Millerites gathered together again. They ascended up to the mountain in their white robes. They climbed to the highest trees of the mountain, only to find out that the day came and the day went, and they were once again disappointed. Date setters. We move forward from 1843 and 1844 to 1988. 1988 serves as the 40th anniversary of the nation of Israel. 1948, they became a nation, a recognized nation. And so 40 years later, it is the 40th anniversary in 1988. And there was a lot of debate among theologians, according to Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 and verse 34, about the word generation. Many believe that a generation was defined by a 40-year term. That is, these people who would live and see these things come to pass 40 years later would be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a man by the name of Egner Wisnet who wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And you can imagine people just were in a frenzy. They believed what Edgar was saying and what he wrote. As a matter of fact, his book was so popular that it sold 4.5 million copies just in this country alone. That wasn't including how it was translated into other languages and into other cultures. 4.5 million copies that Jesus was coming back in 1988. Well, guess what? You could go to the bookstore today and you don't find his book on the bookshelves no more. You say, well, why not? Because 1988 came and passed and the church is still here. Can you say amen? The end of the world did not happen, but like his predecessors before, like William Miller, he says, I've made a mistake. I've got a bad calculation. And he wrote another book entitled The Final Shout and said the Lord's going to come back in 1989. I'm for sure of it. And his band of followers got together and 1989 came and went, and of course they were wrong again. Then we have in our current day Harold Camping. Harold Camping has set so many dates about the Lord's return. He got everybody in a frenzy here a few months ago and said the Lord was going to return and that the rapture is going to take place, and he was wrong. Well, Harold Camping's went back to his pen and paper and he's made some calculations, and he has decided that it's going to be this year, I believe, in October. And so in October, here in a few months, that the rapture is going to take place, that you better be ready. I want you to know, friend, that I don't believe the Harold Campings and I don't believe the Edgar Wisnets and the William Millers of this world. There's one place that I turn to. With so many voices and so many arguments and so many speculations that is out there, I believe there are people that are sitting in our pews today at church and they're asking this: how do I sort through all of this mess? When guys begin talking about end times, when they begin talking about the end of the world and Armageddon, how do I sort through all of this mess, and how do I decide what to believe about the future? There's a lot of books that are out there. There's movies that are out there. It gets our attention. And you're sitting there saying, how do I shuffle and cipher through all of this about my future? Let me make a suggestion tonight. In the midst of all the voices, in the midst of all the debates, all the speculation, all the arguments that is out there, that's screaming for your attention and screaming for your dollars at the movie to see their end time movie, and screaming at the bookstore to get your money because of their end time books, in the midst of everybody trying to get your attention, may I suggest to you tonight that the Bible ought to get your attention. And if you want to know the authority on end time events, don't go to the movies, don't look to the bookstores, go to the Bible. It will steer you in the right place every single time. That's good preaching. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. I simply believe what the Bible has to say. When guys talk about a modern day Armageddon, I go to the Word of God and find out that Armageddon's not a war, it's a place in the Bible. Can you say amen? Oh, they mix it up and they twist it all and they distort it all. I look to the Word of God for all of my missional and eschatology and theology. I look to the Word of God. The Word of God will point me in the right place every single time. And in our text tonight, the disciples, like many of you and many in our world, they were wondering about end time events. They were wondering if the Lord was going to come back. Was this it? He had lived his life there in the Gospels that's recorded. Now he's risen in the book of Acts. Now we find that he's talking to his disciples. He is in his glorified body. And the Lord gives them their missional mandate in verse 8, and they're wondering, is it time for your return? But notice in verse number 8, our text says that the Lord gives this mandate, and listen to what he says. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." Now, verse 8, and you need to understand this to help you in the book of Acts. Verse 8 provides a general outline for the book of Acts. Luke, who is our writer, he begins to chronicle the missional mandate of Christianity. That Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to receive power. We've wore that word out. It's the word dunamis. We get our English word what? Dynamite from it. Stay with me now. We get our English word what? Dynamite from it. Explosive, dynamic power. Jesus said, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's going to be chapter 2 in the days of Pentecost. But he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to speak in tongues. Is that what he says? Now, I love my Pentecostal friends, but they're wrong here. Evidence of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. According to Jesus, evidence of the Holy Spirit is being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses. That is the missional mandate of God. God gives this missional mandate. And Luke takes these words and uses it as the outline of the book of Acts. He outlines the advancement of Christianity over the next 30 years. Chapter 1 to chapter 8, he deals with Jerusalem. Chapter 8 on to chapter number 12, he deals with Samaria. And chapter number 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved, and now there is an advancement in the Gentile world to the uttermost parts of the world. Chapter 10 and forward, you find the advancement of Christianity in the known world of that day. Luke is using this as an outline, and it helps you and I to discover what the Lord's going to do. But notice this. In order to reinforce that mandate in verse 8, God says, you're going to receive power, you're going to be a witness, you're going to start in Jerusalem, you're going to move to Samaria, then you're going to spread out to the uttermost parts of the world. To reinforce that mandate in the heart of the disciples, the Lord gives them one more spectacular event that takes place. Out of everything they have seen, they've seen him walk on the water. They have seen him feed the 5,000. They have seen him stand before the tomb of Lazarus and cry out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, that was dead, came out of the tomb alive. They watched his miracles. They heard his words. They seen the spectacular things that he had done. Even at the cross, or even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he watched them pick up the ear of a soldier where Peter had took his sword and tried to cut the guy's head off, and he missed and chopped his ear off. Jesus reaches down. He's the potter. We're the clay. Can you say amen? He reaches down, takes his ear, and places it back on his head. Out of all the spectacular things that they seen, Jesus needed to reinforce this missional mandate. He was asking them to be a witness to him. He was asking them to start in Jerusalem. I want you to move to Samaria. Then I want you to spread out to the uttermost parts of the world. And to reinforce that truth in the heart of the disciples, one more spectacular event had to take place. They had to be eyewitnesses of something that man has never been able to behold, and that was a rapture. That was a man ascending from earth into heaven, and all of a sudden, Jesus lifts up into the air, and he is gone. I'm telling you, one of these grand and glorious days, you and I are going to be raptured out of here in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We will pass the first heaven into the second heaven, into the third heaven, where the throne of God is at, and we will be there throughout all of eternity. Can you say amen? What an awesome moment that had to be. Here they are. They heard the mandate. I want you to be a witness and to reinforce that truth, to really punch it into their heart. Verse 9 says, and when he had spoken, that is when he finished that missional mandate, the Bible says, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine? The Bible says in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, where did he go? He went up towards heaven. Can you say amen? Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I love verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Can you imagine? They're standing there just awestruck. Their mouth is open. They are just absolute. They had never seen that before. They're standing there and they are awestruck as Jesus is here and he is lifted up in the air. Perhaps the words of the Lord begin stirring in their hearts. That how God talked about prophecy, how God talked about heaven. Maybe they thought, how will we get from here to there? Well, honey, he showed it to them right there, amen. All of a sudden, he's rising up, and the Bible says they're just gazing into heaven. They don't know what to say. They're dumbfounded. They're absolutely dumbfounded as they stand up in heaven. All of a sudden, here's two men standing by them. He says, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. There are individuals that say that when the Lord comes back, he's sending a representative. I'm here to tell you, he's not sending Gabriel. He's not sending Michael. He's not sending a representative. This same Jesus, he is coming back, not just in a spirit form, but I'm talking about in a body. Can you say amen? It was the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he ascended, one day he will descend and he will set up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years with you and I to reign with him. Can you say amen? This same Jesus, he says, as you've seen him go into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Awesome, awesome stuff. Now, we could preach on that all day long, and we could talk about eschatology and the events of eschatology and the rapture and all this and that. But for the purpose of our message tonight, I want to look at the question in verse number 6. And I want to also examine the answer in verse number 7. In the midst of this missional mandate and this spectacular event to reinforce in their heart what God wanted them to do, there was a question, verse 6. The Bible says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The answer, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I want to look at those verses tonight, and I want to raise this question. Why should I listen to Jesus concerning the future? Why shouldn't I listen to Harold Camping? Why shouldn't I listen to the ancient Indians? Why not listen to Edgar Wisnett and this Miller guy? Why not? Why is it mandated for me to listen to Jesus Christ and the Bible concerning the future? Now, first of all, you need to know this before we dive into our text. You need to know that the future did not trouble Jesus. It didn't trouble him, nor was he preoccupied with the future, because he held the future in his hand already. Amen? He wasn't preoccupied with it. He wasn't worried about it. He wasn't somewhere biting his nails and spitting them out, worried about what was going to happen tomorrow. He wasn't looking for some committee to decide what needed to be done in the days ahead. He already knew what was going to happen in the days ahead. As a matter of fact, when I read the Bible, I'll give you three claims about Jesus's relationship to the future. Three claims that Christ himself, he puts himself right next to these claims. It's his relationship to the future. First of all, he referred to it often. When it came to the future, Jesus often referred to the future. Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 down to verse 27. Listen closely. The Bible says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, he said, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, watch this. Behold, I have told you before. Jesus said, behold, I have told you before. I've spoke about this. I have taught you this. Don't worry about when they say, oh, here's the Christ. Here's the end of the world. This is what's going to happen. Tomorrow's Armageddon. He says, don't worry about it. I've already told you. And by the way, what he said is recorded for us in the Gospels. Can you say amen? Wasn't that nice of him to do for us? Amen. The Bible says, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in a secret chamber, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, verses 22 and verse 23, for false Christ and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. You see, Jesus, in his relationship to his disciples and the future, he spoke often about it. We don't have to worry about what the Harold Campings of the world has to say. Who cares what he has to say? Who cares how good his math is? I don't need Harold Camping or even no other Yahoo that's out there telling me that Jesus is coming tomorrow. All I got to do is look at what Jesus had to say and everything's going to be all right. Well, I should have got a better amen right there. That was like a, that was an uppercut, right? Man, that was another punch right there. Give the old devil a black eye. Can you say amen? Jesus often talked about the future. Notice this. Second of all, he rebuked the failure of not understanding the future. He actually rebuked people for not understanding the future. Look at Luke chapter 12. Verse 54 and verse 56. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, he says. He says, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Jesus is saying, it's interesting to me, the Lord is saying, you know weather patterns. You can, you know, today, thank God for our technology that we have. But you remember when the tornado was coming through our town? What was the news station saying? There's a tornado coming. There's a tornado coming. There were sirens and there was radio announcements. There was TV announcements and they were showing it on TV, how it moved to here. And approximately at this time, it'll pass over your city. We're so smart. We can look at the sky. We can tell when it's going to rain. We can anticipate a tsunami. We can anticipate an earthquake. We know when a tornado is going to hit our city at an approximate time. But we are so foolish that we know weather patterns, but we do not understand spiritual patterns. We do not understand that we are living in a culture of moral decline and moral decay, that we are in a culture that's on a one-way ticket to a place called hell, separated from Almighty God. We have compromised the morality. We have thrown away the Word of God. We have trampled on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, look around. Discern the times. He said, I am coming back. Honey, I believe this. I believe that he is coming. Can you say amen? I believe that he is coming. Jesus says you can tell about everything else, but you're so foolish. You prepare for vacations. You prepare for retirement. You even prepare for death and giving you a plot. But many people never prepare for eternity. They never prepare to meet God. And Jesus rebuked them because of failure of not understanding the future. I have literally heard people tell me before, preacher, we don't need all that eschatology stuff. We're going to be gone anyhow. The reason why we study in the first place, according to the book of 1 John, as you have this hope, you will make yourself pure even as he is pure. When you discern the signs of the times and you see things getting ready to take place, honey, it should put the church on its knees, amen? It ought to prepare us to meet God. And I believe it's important. If it wasn't important, God wouldn't have wanted us to know it in the first place. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, because you don't understand the future. Thirdly, not only does he refer often to the future, he rebuked the failure of not understanding the future, but watch this. He revealed the future to inspire confidence. Here is his disciples, and they are living in a world that is messed up, much like we are today. And the Lord gives them glimpses of glory, of prophetic truth, things that will happen in the future. to give them confidence to move forward. There is nothing that will encourage your heart anymore is when you understand end time events, when you see what God has done for you and I. Well, Jesus told his disciples that. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Here they were upset. Jesus was getting ready to leave. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And here's some prophetic truth. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, if you're one of those other translation people, okay, your Bible may say rooms. I'm glad I'm preaching out of this translation I have here, amen, because it doesn't say that it's just a room. I'm not closed up in a closet somewhere. The Bible tells me that my place in heaven is a mansion, amen. I think the King James has it right. That's good preaching, Brother David, huh? I think it has it right. I'm not going to live in the suburbs of heaven or the ghetto of heaven or somewhere in some little bitty home. God says, this place you're going to, it's a mansion, David. Can you say amen? Mansion beyond compare. He says, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Prophetic truth, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, watch this prophetic truth, I will come again. The second coming of Christ, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where will we go during the rapture? We will not go into purgatory or limbo. We will not be some disembodied spirit somewhere. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be in heaven according to those verses. Amen. When I study the claims about Jesus' relationship to the future, I find that he referred to it often. He rebuked people for failure of understanding the future, and he revealed the future to his disciples and to you and I to give us confidence tonight, to give us confidence. You say, okay, all right. I get it, Dave. Fair enough. Jesus talked a lot about the future. I get it. You've proven that point. But still, the fact remains, why should I listen to him? Why should I trust what he says? Why should we hear his words above everybody else's words? Let me give you three things tonight, and we're going to go home, and I hope this will help you. Why should we listen to Jesus? Number one, because of who he is. You should listen to Jesus just simply because of who he is. Now, you can find one of the greatest illustrations of who he is and what he's done for us and why we should listen to him right in the beginning of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, who seems to be the youngest of the disciples. We know that because when Peter ran to the tomb, John ran with him and John beat him there. Evidently, John was younger. John also laid his head down on the breast of Jesus when he was with the disciples, probably a very young man. It'd been kind of weird for an older guy to do that, but here's a young boy who's there and he's laying his head down next to Jesus. John's a very young man. He outlived them all. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's an old man now. He is there in prison on this island for preaching Jesus Christ. He is there at this old rock quarry. He is separated from his friends and from his family because of the GNC that is there. And the Spirit of God comes upon this man and he begins to write in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the word is the apocalypso. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is a word that's used in the Bible that talks about the pulling back the curtain and revealing everything that is there. And so John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he pulls back the curtain for you and I to really see who Jesus is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he hears the words of Jesus Christ announced in heaven, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Can you say amen? He hears them saying in verse number 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write it in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, Thyatira. Send it to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Verse 17 and verse 18, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, we're not going to high-five Jesus when we see him. We're not going to disrespect him and say, JC's in the house. We're not going to do a little dance. You know what we're going to do? We're going to fall as a dead man before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his wonder. Can you say amen? We will fall down before his feet, and we will worship like we are supposed to. Like an old dog that licks his master, you and I will be on our faces before God, giving him worship. Can you say amen? The Bible says, it goes on to say, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. John, I have the keys of hell and death. Who else do you know that has one foot planted in eternity and another foot planted into time? Who else do you know tonight that you could say they see the past and the present and the future in the eternal now? Who do you know tonight that you can say, Pastor, I know somebody who sees the parade of history from the beginning to the end? Who do you know tonight that can say they rose from the dead by their own glorious power over death, hell, and the grave? Who else can you say tonight that you know that has a sovereign claim to the keys of death and hell? Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one answer and one answer only, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has one foot planted in eternity. He has another foot planted into time. He's the sovereign Lord of glory. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you need to be ready. Can you say amen? You need to be ready. We listen to him because of who he is. He's the Son of God who became the Son of Man, that sons of men might be sons of God, that God might bring us into the family of God and save us by his wonderful grace. I listen to him tonight because of who he is. Second of all, why should I listen to Jesus? Not only because of who he is, because of what he said. Not only because of who he is, but what he said. You say, well, Brother David, what's important about what he said? Throughout the New Testament, Jesus prophesied about future events. There's many of them. I'll pick one. One of them is one of the most amazing prophecies that Jesus uttered, and it was concerning the destruction of the temple there in Jerusalem. Jesus made this prediction, and his prophecy came true, and you read about it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and verse 2. Now stay with me now. Listen to what it says. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Let's stop right there. Here the disciples are out there, and they go, the way I read it and understand it, they're excited about this. They wanted Jesus to see this magnificent building of antiquity. They were excited about it. They pull him over. They want him to look at it. And in a proud way, they're stepping back and they're like, look, here's the temple. This is where we can meet with God. And in a proud sense, I think they're excited about this. They're wanting him to see it. They're anticipating his comments. You know, they're standing there going, wow, look at this temple. Hey, Lord, come here. You know, this is what you deserve. You didn't deserve being born in Bethlehem in a stall, an animal stall, in a feeding trough. Well, you deserve something like this. Come over and let's look at the building together. Watch it in its context. They came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, as they're all standing there looking at this thing, he says, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. When he said that, they probably thought, Has he lost his mind? The people that heard that probably thought, that guy is not the Messiah. He's a maniac. He's loony. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? According to one source, it said at the time of Jesus' ministry, the temple was undoubtedly one of the most awesome structures in the world. Its builders did not use mortar as we do today, but instead used massive blocks of stone, some measuring 40 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet. So excellently, expertly cut that they fit perfectly against one another in a kind of lock and key system. He says the temple buildings were made of gleaming white marble, and the entire eastern wall of the main temple structure was covered with gold plates so that it could be seen from the east as the sun rose up and the plates reflected its light. It was the most spectacular, breathtaking structure imaginable, magnificent by any day's standard. Here is this beautiful, massive building, gold plated. Sun shines on it. It reflects the rays of the sun in a magnificent glory. It was the pride of the Jewish people. When Jesus said, this thing's coming down, they probably thought, is he crazy? How could he make such a prediction? How could he understand what the future holds? Because Jesus Christ has his hand on the future. Can you say amen? He has one foot in eternity. He's got another foot in time. He lives in the eternal now. They could only see the immediate, but God sees the eternal. You and I, we only see the immediate, what's taking place in my life right now, but God sees the eternal. As a matter of fact, God living in the eternal now, he's experienced me in my total capacity, all the way into glory. He's already experienced me. God has experienced me in my fullest in this life. If I live to be 60, 70, 80, or 100 years old, God has already experienced me in my older years. And God has already experienced me on into eternity. He doesn't live bound by a moment. He sees, he lives there in the past and in the present and in the future. What is the eternal now? He sees all of history like a parade. He's up on the top and he sees the beginning and the end. That's why he told John, I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm Alpha. I'm Omega. I'm the beginning and I am the end. Can you say amen? God lives in the eternal now. They seen the immediate, but God had already seen what was going to take place. And in AD 70, there was a Roman general by the name of Titus. He was a wicked man and he had an insatiable appetite for power. He goes up to the temple in AD 70. And he did something that man had never attempted to do before. How is he going to knock down this massive structure like a key and lock system? History tells us that he built scaffolds all around Jerusalem there, all around that temple. And in building those scaffolds, he placed items in those scaffolds that would burn. He placed all sorts of wood and other flammable items, and he set them on fire. And the fire got so hot and so intense around that temple that those mighty stones began to crumble from the massive heat. The gold began to melt, and literally the temple came tumbling down. Jesus said, not one stone would be turned on top of another. It literally flattened down to the ground. Today they have sections of it, what is called the weeping wall that is there, that they believe that there's still remnants of it, but the thing came tumbling down. It is an awesome prediction. How could Jesus Christ, in the time and in the moment that he was there, how could he know? How could he describe that one of these days this massive structure will come tumbling down to the ground? It's because, friend, he speaks not as man, he speaks as the God-man. He is God. He is God incarnate, and his prophecy came true. And because his prophecy came true, he passed the Old Testament requirements of a prophet, which is what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, If the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. That is, Harold Camping, you're a liar. Mr. Miller, you're a liar. Mr. Edgar, you're a liar. And every date setter and every guy that's a prediction, they are a false prophet, and you do not need to fear them. You fear God, and God alone. Can you say amen? The Bible says he passed the test. He knows the future. As a matter of fact, not only does he just know the future, he knows your future tonight. He knows your future tonight. He knows my future. He knows the future of this church. What an awesome God we serve. Why do we listen to Jesus? Because of who he is, because of what he said, and last of all, we should listen to Jesus because of how he loves us. The Bible describes Jesus as our shepherd. And when you read the Bible, you discover what the shepherd done for us. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Watch this. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I'm giving my life for you. You know, Jesus looked on the crowd one time in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, and the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, that is, they were weary, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. God looked down upon the people and God said they need somebody to guide them. They need somebody to love them. The second person of the Trinity said, I'll go. I will go and I will die and I will help. I will heal and I'll provide for them. Can I tell you, friend, I'm going to listen to him just because he loves me. Just because he loves me more than anybody else. He loves me more than the devil. You believe God loves you more than the devil? Say amen. The devil don't love you. Bible says that he's a liar and he's a murderer and he has been from the beginning. But God loves you tonight. God loves you tonight. You know, when I study the scripture, I find that the Lord Jesus Christ tells me that he loves me. But not only does he tell me, but he also shows me by laying his life down. But because he has died for me, and because he's the good shepherd, listen to this and we'll close. He's provided for me because he's got my best interests at heart. Do you know that tonight? God has your best interest at heart. God doesn't want to make his people miserable. God doesn't want us to worry about these end time events. Don't be spooked by that. Don't come home, you know, and say, oh, well, man, there's a new book out there. Armageddon's on its way, you know. The Antichrist is going to be the next president. You're all upset. You're all just freaking out. Y2K came in the year 2000, everybody's storing up bottled water. All the computer systems are going to turn over to 2000. The world's coming to an end. Even Christians, don't worry about these things. God has your best interests in mind. How do I know, Pastor? Romans 8, verse 32. The Bible says, he that spared not his own son, watch this, but delivered him up for us all. Watch this. How shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? I'm going to listen to Jesus because he's going to take care of me. I'm going to listen to Jesus because he's got my best interest in mind. He sent his son to die for me. He's coming back for me. He's built me a mansion. All the things we said tonight. So why should I listen to the Lord? Because how he loves us, because of who he is, and because of what he said. Father, we thank you, Lord.